Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. For starters, let's just read one verse, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let's take a minute, let's pause and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for the joy that we have because of Jesus. We thank you for how you are at work in our lives. Jesus, you are the chief shepherd, the true shepherd, the one who cares for your flock. And we are so grateful for how you care for us. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here. I pray that you bless each one of them. And Lord, anyone who's here who doesn't know you, God, I ask that their hearts would be soft towards you, God, and sensitive to the drawing of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would just meet them right where they're at. And Lord, help them. Help them. I pray that they would turn to you. And I pray that you would feed all of us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled this morning's message, Get That Out. Get That Out. Not too long ago, I think it was maybe within 5 weeks or so, I was hungry and looking for something to eat. And so I opened a refrigerator door and I look inside and there were some leftovers. And Nina's cooking is so good that it could be a week old, still tastes great to me. And so there was this glass container, and I went and it had like a little knob on the lid, and I grabbed and I took the lid off, and as I did, I didn't notice. And prior, and I learned there was like a little chip in that glass, and I don't think she knew about it. Obviously, she didn't. She wouldn't have put it in there, but I found out that it was there, and boy, let me tell you, that hurt. And I had a little piece of glass go in my finger. I don't know how that happened. It was weird. But every day it bothered me, and I couldn't get that out. I just couldn't get it out, but it bothered me. And I tried, believe me, I tried, and I just couldn't get it out. And then after several days, I think of my hand maybe, you know, getting wet or whatever, it just came out. But let me tell you, while that little thing was in me, I was affected by it like every day. And it affected the whole body. You ever get a splinter in you? Well, it affects everything, right? Well, why do I bring that up? Well, because in life, there are things that can get in us, in our hearts. And they really don't belong in there. And they can really cause the body of Christ, injury. And maybe some of you, you're here this morning and you've come in and you've got something in your heart. You've gotten something in there, an issue in your heart. And, you know, it could be an issue of pride. It can be an issue of being unforgiving. It could be multiple things, but it's not a good thing. It's not a healthy thing. And as a believer, that thing's got to come out. Otherwise, it's going to not only affect you, but it's going to affect other people. And so that's why I titled this message, Get That Out. And you know, the disciples, they had something in their hearts. They had an issue in their heart. And we're going to see how Jesus responded to their question. And their question was one that is just on the surface, doesn't seem like maybe a bad thing, but when you really examine it, it showed an issue of the heart. It really was revealing. And their question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, before we get into the verses, I want to share this, that chapter 18 has to do with interpersonal relationships and having a proper attitude towards your fellow believer. And, you know, there's always the potential. There's always the potential to develop some kind of issue in our hearts towards each other. It's so easy, isn't it? And we need to know how to deal with these issues. And if we don't, we need to know how serious the consequences are. And so here in chapter 18, there are at least two damaging issues that can develop in the heart, and Jesus, he addresses them. The first is that of pride. And that is the feeling that you're more important than other people, or that you're better than other people. And that question certainly was rooted in pride. We'll examine that a little bit more. And then the chapter also talks about unforgiving. And Jesus, he addresses an unforgiving attitude and an unforgiving spirit, and how both of these things, pride and unforgiveness, are very detrimental to body life and to church life. And so naturally, Jesus is not going to respond to this issue of pride that's rooted in pride in a very kind, well, in a very, in a way that is really kind of just mediocre emotionally, or he rebukes them, his disciples. He didn't take this lightly. And we're certainly going to pick that up as we go through this chapter. And so in regards to these two things, pride and unforgiving, being unforgiving, that is, Jesus teaches how to deal with these issues of the heart and why. And why. And so we'll begin in verse 1 again. And here Matthew tells us at that time, the disciples came to Jesus. And so it was right around the same time where Jesus did this miracle, and he provided through a miracle for himself and for one of his disciples, and that's Peter, in a very unusual way. And what he did was he provided for the temple tax. If you remember in our study last week, or you can go ahead and review the chapter prior, just the verses before this. And he told Peter to go fishing, and the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and there'll be some money right in its mouth. You take that and you pay the temple tax for me and for you. And so right around this same time, the disciples, they come to Jesus and they ask him this question, and you have to wonder, well, what's going on that they felt it was so important for them to ask this question of who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, it's important to ask ourselves, first of all, who are they talking about? Is this just a general question? Like, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it Moses? Is it John the Baptist? Is it Elijah? I mean, these were all people that were prominent. And Moses and Elijah, in the chapter before, appeared to Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. And John the Baptist was a great, even Jesus said, among men, among the prophets, John the Baptist was the greatest. But you find out from studying the scriptures and other chapters, even in chapter 20, the disciples, they're arguing among themselves as to which one of them is the greatest. So you can understand this question in a better way if we say the question like this: which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us? And the reason why they could be asking this question is because Jesus, he had begun his earthly ministry. He's revealing that there's a kingdom and that he is the king of the kingdom. But he also revealed that he was going to be crucified. And for whatever reason, they didn't catch when he would often say, and on the third day, I'll rise again. They didn't quite catch that. And it tells us even in the chapter before that Jesus had shared with them that he was going to be killed, and they are very sorrowful. So in their minds, they might be thinking, well, with Jesus being gone, who's going to take over? Who's going to fill the spot? You know, who is he going to leave in charge? And it could also be that the other nine disciples, they often were left behind in some situations where Peter, James, and John, Jesus took them to very specific things, like when he raised a little girl from the dead. I would have loved to be on the inside of that. This mountaintop experience, the Mountain of Transfiguration, they got to experience certain things, Peter, James, and John, that is, that all the other disciples didn't get to experience. So that had to be pretty awesome for them, but maybe for the other nine, they might have felt like Jesus could be playing favorites. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you're small and you're insignificant and other people, God's using them, and maybe a jealousy can rise up in your heart, or you just might feel like you're little or not as significant. But the fact of the matter is that God uses all of us, and we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And just because our responsibilities are different and our operational gifts look different, it doesn't mean that we're not doing our part. Every one of us is so important, as we're all members of the body, and every member is equally important. And every responsibility that God entrusts us is awesome. So there should never be a permanent or a lasting feeling in the heart of feeling small, because as far as God is concerned, we're so important to him, every one of us. But maybe they were feeling a little left out, or maybe it was they thought they had their opinions like we do. You know, sometimes there are some outstanding people in the body of Christ, right? There's some folks that you really like, and you think, man, this person is awesome, and I really favor this person, this Bible teacher, or this leader in the church. I mean, I like them all, but this one stands out, like Chuck Swindoll. You know, he stands out. He's just like, for some of us, man, a master preacher. And boy, if he had a church here in Rochester, that's where I would go. You know, that's how maybe some of us might think. Or you fill in the blank as to who your favorite guy is, so to speak. So it might be easy for you to get behind some and more than others. And so Peter, James, and John, they were like the three. And maybe some felt, we really appreciate Peter's leadership. So which one is greater, Peter, James, or John? Which one among them? Or maybe all of this was really just inspired by James and John, because they are the ones who really had a fixation on this issue. I mean, so much so that in other times of the scripture, they asked Jesus, hey, can you make sure that you secure us, you know, a seat, one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom? And they even put their mother up to it. I don't know how that all worked out, but mom got involved. And you get a Jewish mom looking out for her boys, I mean, that's serious business. So maybe it was all them, and they were trying to squeeze Peter out. It's hard to believe that the disciples would even think this way, huh? But the question still is, which one of us is the greatest? And maybe James and John were a little feeling threatened because Jesus paid the temple tax for Peter alone and didn't pay it for anyone else. And we can go on and on. But the fact of the matter is there was an issue in the heart. And whatever the reasons were, the issue was wrong. It wasn't a real justifiable issue. And so Jesus, he addresses it. And he tells them this. He says in verse 2, when Jesus called a little child to him, He set this little child in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So it's almost kind of like Jesus is saying, all right, listen, guys, you need to back up here. And he tells them, look, that word converted, it really means to change. And it's to change your thinking. It could be also be understood as perhaps repent. But some commentators, they don't feel that this is addressing salvation, but just a general principle that, listen, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, there has to be a real change. Change of heart, change of thinking. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you know, you really need to change your thinking. And you need to become like a little child in your thinking and in your attitude, your approach. And he uses a child as you know, an object lesson. And he brings this little child and he puts him in the midst of them. Now, that had to be very intimidating, I would think. Perhaps it was intimidating for a child. Could you imagine? Here you're a little kid, maybe 4 years old. Jesus calls you over. You come running, picks you up, places you in between 12 other guys, you know, two, three times your size. It could be intimidating. But, you know, Jesus was right there with them, so the little boy didn't have anything to be concerned with. You know, even though the Lord put him in the midst of something that could be very intimidating. You know, and maybe God has put you in a situation, he's allowed you to be in a situation that could be quite intimidating for you. And if that's the case, remember, just as a side note, the Lord is with you. And because he's with you and he's allowed you to be right in that situation, you don't have to be afraid. The Lord is with you. And so this little kid is just standing there, maybe looking at these guys. And Jesus uses this little kid as an object lesson. And he says, you have to become like this little child. And one thing about kids is that, generally speaking, they're not ambitious. They're real genuine. They're real innocent. You know, they're not looking for position. They're not plotting. They're not motivated. They're not generally thinking that way. I'll never forget, I don't remember which kids they were, but at different times, some of my kids, when they were little, you know, like that, a little child, they said things that were embarrassing for us as parents. Like seeing someone that's very, very overweight in the store and saying, "Mom, boy, she's fat," or "You're fat." You know, a kid just honest, just says something, and you're like, "Or wow, that person has no teeth. You got no teeth." But they don't mean any wrong. They're just real innocent. They're not plotting, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, you have to change. That issue in your heart, that's wrong. That's a wrong way of thinking. And they were very much influenced by the world, and they're thinking like the world. And so he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so he tells him that position, as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, is not a big thing. It's not the important thing. It's not the thing to strive for. And that's what the disciples were striving for. They were striving for position. And you can almost say it's not the altitude in the kingdom of heaven. Really, what makes someone great is their attitude. And they had a wrong attitude. Their attitude was really rooted in pride. And because it was rooted in pride, they were being self-centered. Some of them, more than others, were looking out for themselves and trying to promote themselves and disesteeming some of the other disciples and arguing about this. And so he says, you need to humble yourself. The way you're thinking and viewing everything is wrong. Your attitude reveals that. Your attitude is wrong. He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, there's no doubt that he was using a child as an illustration, but there's no doubt that he was talking in regards to his disciples as little children as well. Oftentimes he would say things, or the Bible uses the word little children to describe adults. Remember when after Jesus rose from the grave and the guys went out fishing, Jesus, he said in John's Gospel chapter 21, I believe verse 5, he says, children, have you caught anything? He was talking to grown adults, but he called them children. And so there's kind of a double view here. Yeah, he's using little kids and as an illustration, but he's really addressing them. And one of the things that God does desire is for his people to be childlike, but not childish, and they were being childish in their attitude. And so he says, listen, you have to receive each other. Not resist each other and think that you're better or disesteem someone else. We're family here. Children, we're family. You know, I have four kids, and I'll tell you, all my kids are very different. None of them are exactly alike. Each one of them are so different. They don't even look alike. Few of them look alike. At least in the way I see them. Some people think they might look like siblings more than I do, but one thing I'll tell you, if one of my kids, no matter what, started to badmouth one of the other kids, and I could see a real negative attitude towards one of their siblings, that would really bother me. Even if they were right. Even if they were right, it's like, hey, that attitude is not right. I mean, you need to work on reconciliation. You need to work on your family, your siblings. And so that's the same way the Father feels about his kids. That's the same way Jesus feels about the disciples. And so we're to receive each other. And you know, sometimes the best way to deal with issues is to deal with the issue, to look at it for what it really is, and to deal with it head on. And so he says here, there's four things. One, you need to change your thinking. Two, you need to become like a little child, which is really an illustration for the third thing. You need to humble yourself. And four, you need to embrace that person. You need to receive that person. Don't look at them as a threat. But look at them as a brother, as a part of the team. We're all here working together. We're all here working for the advancement of my kingdom. And so he rebukes them or reprimands them. And now he gives warnings. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. He says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. This is the kind of environment that we're in. We're in a worldly environment. We have a sinful nature, and so there is a lot of recipe, I guess, if you could, for cooking up some offenses. It comes with it. But he's giving warnings because he says, even though this is our environment, and sometimes we pick up from our environment different attitudes and it just comes natural, he says, woe to the man who causes the offense. So even though we have it in our nature, he still holds each individual responsible. We're still responsible for our own actions and attitudes. And there's the warning. And he says, causes one of these little ones to sin. And he uses, again, the word little ones several times throughout this chapter. We could look at it this way. We could look at it like all of us are little ones. As far as God is concerned, we're all his little children. And if I develop some kind of attitude in my heart against someone else, and because of it, I cause someone else to stumble and walk away from the faith because of my pride issue or because of me trying to secure some kind of position, some ambition, some selfish ambition, and I start treating other people that I might consider as a threat, treating them poorly, trying to get rid of them, that fires the Lord up. He says, you need to be careful because there are severe consequences. Now, certainly we can look at it as children as well. Parents, we have the responsibility to train up our child in the way that they should go. And any adult, we have to be careful for anyone who, a child that has a real genuine faith in the Lord, and an adult, a parent, a step-parent, or some adult would discourage a child from following the Lord, there's great consequences for that. And those of us who are serving in any area of the church, we got to be very careful about how our actions, because we don't want to cause any little child to stumble. But I think in the context, he's talking about other brothers and sisters, and in this context, perhaps even the other disciples. Because James and John could have felt like, you know what? The Lord's always including us and, you know, in things. And you know, you guys, you know, right now we're trying to figure out if we're greater than Peter, but we know that the nine of you are less than us. They could have been thinking that way. And sometimes some of us in our minds, we disesteem other people and we look at other people and we say, you know, in our hearts, we might think of them as small or insignificant, but God doesn't view any of his children that way. And he doesn't want us to do that and then stumble somebody. He says here there are great consequences. Look what he says again. He says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's pretty severe. A millstone was a very heavy stone used to crush grain and other things. And he's saying, take that stone. It could have weighed who knows how many, maybe, I don't know exactly how much, hundreds of pounds it could have weighed. You're better off killing yourself. I mean, that's strong language. That's how serious this is. Which, you just heard me say that, and I don't know, some of you might be struggling with depression or something, and you might take that's the Lord speaking to you to kill yourself. That is not the Lord. Anyone who's listening, don't take that out of this message, because that is not the Lord. The Lord is pro-life. And look what he says, if your hand in verse 8 or foot causes you to sin. So he says, listen, if you cause someone else to sin, there's going to be consequences. But the reason why you would cause someone else to sin is because the issue is in your heart. So that's why he now moves to where the root of the problem is. And so he says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, if you got an issue in your heart, then cut it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal or everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And so he's saying, get that out. Whatever the issue is, get it out. Deal with it and deal with it. Take it serious. He's not asking anyone to cut hands or pluck eyes out. That's not the idea. The idea is whatever measure it takes to deal with that issue, deal with it. Because then you won't have to be concerned with causing others to sin if you're dealing with the issue in your own heart. And then he says, take heed, the warning continues, that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And so he tells us that, you know, each one of us has an angel, or there are angels that are reporting to God. And I don't understand all that because I haven't seen all that, but that's what he says. And so he says, you better be careful how you treat, take heed how you treat each other. And I could see that the disciples, especially as Jesus was going to be leaving, he was going to be going back to the Father and leaving them in charge, how important it was that they knew how to love the people, the flock, and how to treat them well. And not to have a worldly mentality of some kind of, we're better than you, we're in charge, we're the leaders, and you're the little people. This top-down type of mentality. He didn't want that among his disciples. He wanted his disciples to represent him properly and to love people. And to treat each other well. And he says, so you better take heed. Because the angels are reporting to the Father on how you're treating people. And then he says in verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And then verse 12, he gives this parable for contemplation. We know it's for contemplation because he says to them, what do you think? So take that, think about it. Now, let me pause here for a second. Some of you may have an issue in your heart towards another brother or sister. And this message really does apply to you. And it's not a real valid thing. It's just more of a pride issue on your part or some kind of insecurity in your part. And you feel threatened by this other person for whatever reason. But they haven't done anything to you. They're just being themselves. They haven't done anything to you. And you have to be careful because, you know, if you don't get that out of your heart, then at minimum you're affecting yourself because you really can't engage in body life the way that God would have you to because you're distracted by this. And you're also affect the whole body because if you can't engage in body life the way you're supposed to, then the body is going to be lacking in some way because you're not 100%. And you're being distracted by this issue. So you have to deal with it. You have to change your thinking. And you have to humble yourself and ask God to help you and give it to the Lord and think about the consequences. Say, man, you know what? I'm just thinking about myself and how I'm being affected, but I got to think about the consequences. I'm going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of why I treated this person, how I treated this person that way. And you're not going to be able to get over because the angels have been reporting about it. So God, and I don't understand how this all fleshes out because I've never seen it, but God fully is aware of what's going on. So it's better to just get that out. Say, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me, change me. I don't know why I've allowed this to come into my heart against my brother or against my sister. Now, others, you might not be going through something like this, but it's still good for you to hear this and to be reminded of it. And maybe somebody you are going to come in contact with in the next few days are going to come and tell you, hey, you know, this person really upset me and, you know, I got an issue. And you'll be able to encourage them because of what Jesus says, how to handle it. You'll be able to encourage them how to handle it and why it's so important to handle it God's way. And so here, Jesus, he says, I want you to think about it. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I don't want any of these who believe in me, who maybe are just coming around or are developing and growing in faith, and they're not solid. None of those disciples were really solid. Peter says, I'll die with you. And just a few hours later, I don't even know the man. They all needed to grow. They were all little ones. They were all like little kids. He says, I don't want you to cause somebody to stray away from me, to walk away because of your attitude and your actions towards someone. And so he gives this parable about these sheep. And if a sheep gets lost, he says, you think about it. If a sheep gets lost, you're not thinking, well, you know, I got 99 better ones than that one. That's like if you have four or five dogs, or you have a couple horses, or you have, you know, 20 cats in your house. If one of them goes astray, you're not going to think, well, that's all right. I got 19 other cats, you know. Who cares about cats anyway? It doesn't matter what they did. You're not thinking, well, this one's, you know, got, you know, these guys, these two sheep, you know, they're attack sheep. I'll call them James and John, you know. These guys are attack sheep. They're ready to call fire down from heaven sheep. They're too rough around the edges, you know. That's okay. I got 98 other sheep. We'll be fine. And none of those things matter. One is lost. And it's so important to find that one. And this is what he says. He says, you know, I, the Son of Man, came to seek and save that which was lost. And then he says, and the Father doesn't want anyone to perish. And in closing, what I want to point out is this. I want to point out how the disciples, they were more preoccupied with position, and Jesus and the Father were more concerned with people's salvation. And, you know, there's two different focuses. When one's focus is wrong, well, that can cause a lot of damage, a lot of damage. But if you have the same focus as Jesus has and the Father has, you're looking to save, to restore, to promote people and encourage people. And so it's so important to look at whatever the circumstances or the thing that you're battling with maybe in your heart, the way that God sees it, and why, if it's a pride issue, then that needs to be dealt with. If you are disesteeming someone, you're looking at someone in the body of Christ and you hold them to a low esteem because of whatever, you don't like the way that fill in the blank, so in your heart you have an issue. All that does is that hinders progress. And that causes issues in the body, and it can't fully be what it could be because there's little, like, blockages in the artery. So things can't flow as wonderful as they could flow. And so the exhortation is, get that out. Deal with it. Get it out. Get it out. Cut it out. Cut that out, because it's of no value. Change your thinking about your brother, about your sister. And humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. And Father, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We thank You for the blood that was shed. We thank You, Jesus, that You gave Your body. You gave Your life for ours. You took our place on the cross. And we are forever grateful to You. And we thank You, God, that we can bring every issue of the heart to You and know that if we are sorry and we ask for forgiveness, that You'll forgive us. And Lord, we thank You that we can celebrate Your goodness and Your mercy towards us. And Lord, we partake with joy and gladness, knowing that You are good, You're merciful, and You are loving, and we thank You.